1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, to the end of that chapter. Charity or love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, or love. These three, but the greatest of these is love or charity. I trust the Lord will prepare our hearts for this portion and that He can get all the glory in it. Thank you, Father, that we can gather in your presence. We are thankful for this portion of your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for its importance. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. I pray that you would guide, direct, lead me in the presentation of all the things that I have considered, thoughts, research. Lord, man's words are nothing, but it's your word that is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it is the Spirit that gives life. And so, Father, we're asking that your Spirit would give life to the words that are going to be spoken. We pray that all that takes place here would please honor, glorify you. We wait on you. We trust you. We look unto you with thankful hearts. In your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. But leave your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In the midst of his lengthy exposition regarding spiritual gifts, which we know as chapters 12, 13, and 14, Paul spent a considerable amount of time on the subject of love. In fact, that's what this 13th chapter is about. The King James uses the word charity, but we know that it really should have been love. It's agape, the love which describes God's love, the greatest form of love there is. And we saw in this 13th chapter, Paul taught, first of all, the priority of love with regards to the exercise of one's gifts that he's talking about in chapters 12, 13, and 14. And we saw in those first three verses, 2 weeks ago, I believe it was, Paul was saying, I may be able to exercise these gifts in manners never before seen. And he talked about different things, whether it would be speech, language, tongues, whether it be prophecy, whether it be the gift of understanding or knowledge, the gift of faith, enough faith to remove mountains, the gift of generosity and caring for others, even the gift of sacrificing oneself, giving their life. In those verses, though, as Paul was speaking of the priority of love, in each of these instances, he said, if it's not done in love, it's worthless, it's meaningless, it accomplishes nothing for the glory of the Lord. Yes, people that you minister to, they might think, oh, that was a real blessing, but God's not getting glory for it if it's not in the if it's in the absence of love. Love's priority. Then, if you were with us last week, we saw in verses 4 through 7, as Paul continued on, we saw in those verses he referred to the perfection of love. Love is perfect. There are no flaws to God's love. And he pointed out 15 characteristics in those verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, which are true of love. And in those characteristics, they defined love and defined its perfection. Now today, verses 8 through the end, we see he continues, but now he is addressing the permanence of love. He's spoken of the priority. He talked about the perfection, but now he is giving us the permanence of love by comparing it to some notable gifts which he shows are actually temporary. They're not permanent like love. Having said that, let's see first of all, number one, love's endurance in verse 8. Love's endurance. And he simply starts out by saying, love never faileth. Never faileth. Now, depending upon which translation or version you are looking at, I am using the King James, and it uses the word regarding love, faileth. Love never faileth. But a lot of the versions use fails or ends. Faileth. What we see here, doesn't matter which version, the truth that Paul is relating to us is the permanence of love. It's never going to end. The word means here, faileth, or fails, or ends. It means to perish, fail, or to fall from a place which one cannot keep, or fall from its position. That's love. As we think about this, love never faileth. What does this mean to us? Love will never let one down. Love will never disappoint. Love will never come up short. Love will never leave one hanging. Love will never do anything wrong. Love will never come to an end where people say, well, there used to be love. It was nice while it lasted. But it will never come to an end. There will always be this agape love. Why? Here's why. Because God is what? God is love. And love is of God. Love is not your idea or my idea. If we know anything about love, it's only because He loved us first. That's the only way we learn about love. God's love. Perfect love. Paul described its perfection in 15 ways, verses 4 through 7. And you could substitute God, or you could substitute the name of Jesus Christ for every one of those 15 descriptive terms, and it's love. So as we think of this first point that he is making, we see we start out just this simple three words here in the King James. Love never fails. It'll never fail us. It'll never cease to be. Now, in contrast to that, in that same verse, the eighth verse, we see Paul referred to three of the most sought after gifts in the minds of the Corinthian believers. And he made a comparison of those gifts to love. And what three gifts was he talking about? Well, prophecies. That was a biggie. Tongues. That was the champion. That was the one everybody wanted. Or knowledge, to just have this knowledge. Now, in that eighth verse, what does he tell us? The way he described love, he very simply put, love never what? Love never fails. Okay, what about prophecy? Will prophecy fail? What's he say? Whether there be prophecies, would you believe it? What word does he use? They're going to fail. Now, I jump to the third word, which is knowledge, and I'll tell you why in a moment, in that eighth verse. What about knowledge? That was a highly sought after gift. He says, it shall vanish away. Disappear. Now, if you go to the original, or you go to a concordance, if you're not familiar with the original, I'm certainly not, you will discover that the same word is used with prophecies, translated fail, and knowledge, translated vanish away. It comes from the same Greek word. And this is what it means. It means to cease, pass away, or to be done away. Interestingly enough, it's that same word is found in verse 10 when we're getting ahead of ourselves, but I show you in verse 10 when he says that which is in part shall be, what's yours say? Done away. It's that same word that he is using to describe the temporary status of prophecy in verse 8 and the temporary status of knowledge in verse 8. And in verse 10, that which is in part, they're all going to do what? They're going to cease or just fade away. They're going to fail. Now, what about tongues here in verse 8? In comparison to the permanence of love, love never fails. What word did he use here in verse 8 regarding tongues? He says here, whether there be tongues, they shall... Now, in our English Bibles, it's cease. You say, well, that was one of the descriptions of prophecy, but it is a total different word. And this is a significant difference. We find that this word means to stop. It's not just going to fade away. It's going to stop or to make an end. There will be a stoppage. There will be, he says, an ending of tongues, and rather abruptly, rather noticeably. It's not going to just kind of linger on. Well, over here there's still somebody prophesying this, that, and the other thing. This is the word that Luke used as we see the fact that it was instantaneous, the stoppage of it. When our Lord spoke to the wind, when he was out on the lake with the disciples, and the wind came up, and the disciples were terrified because water was coming in the boat, and they thought they were going to sink. And in Luke 8:24, they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. They stopped. And there was a calm. That is the word that Paul used regarding tongues. As you think of this, you say, well, you know, there have been people talking about tongues for 100 years or so here now. What do you mean they ceased? I thought John MacArthur did an excellent historical review regarding the matter of tongues. And again, you know, I don't endorse everything that Mr. MacArthur says, but I did appreciate his historical review regarding tongues. Number one, tongues does not appear after the 19th chapter in the book of Acts. And Paul is the only one of the New Testament writers in any of the epistles that makes use of, even makes reference to, tongues. Peter didn't, James didn't, and we find that by the time even the scriptures were completed, there weren't any references to tongues anymore. Why? Because they ceased when the scriptures were complete. And you don't find references to that. You say, but what about the charismatic and the Pentecostal movements back in the late 1800s and the early 1900s? What Mr. MacArthur pointed out is, as you search church history, first century, second century, third century, and the writings of some well-known church historians, they make absolutely no reference to tongues anywhere in church history in those early years. There was one group that was led by a heretic in the second century that for a while was stressing tongues, but he was not a true believer. And we find that there isn't any reference to it historically until you come to the late 1800s, 1900s, with the Pentecostal and the holiness movements, any appearance of even any interest or talking about this matter of tongues once again. And he goes on and he points out how that sadly, though they emphasize it and they put much stress on it, as we will see as we get into in the coming week or two in the 14th chapter, you would think as much emphasis as the charismatic folks put on it, that was the greatest thing since a pocket on the shirt for a believer, right? But Paul teaches in chapter 14, tongues never were for believers. They were assigned to, you know whom? Unbelieving Jews. That's who they were designed for. And that's enough of that. But still, the whole point, you say, well, you know, why did he say tongues are going to cease when they've come up again? Yeah, they've come up, but I don't believe with the Lord's blessing, and I don't believe that it's in the manner in which we saw. There is no confirmation of Scripture being used anymore, and they never were designed for the believers in the first place. So, having said that, we move from love's endurance in verse 8 to temporary features. Temporary features. Love is here to stay. But he is going to talk about in verse 9 and in verse 12 the reality that there are some temporary things. Notice, as he says here in verse 9, when he, again, prophecies are going to fail, tongues are going to cease, knowledge is going to vanish away. And now he says, here's something that is in existence right now. We know in part, what's that referring to? We have what? In part, knowledge. We've got some knowledge, partially. And we do what? And we prophesy in part, partially, not fully. And in verse 11, he says, here's some features. He says, we see through a glass darkly. See, once again, I believe he's referring now to prophecy. I believe he's flipped it around. You know, the prophet could oftentimes see things in the future and they would proclaim what God had given them. And he says, here's what we've got right now. He said, right now, at the time of this writing, we see through a glass darkly. A glass, what's he mean? A telescope, a set of binoculars? No, he is referring to a mirror. And they didn't have mirrors back then like we have now. we've got absolutely beautiful mirrors now, don't we? Their capacity to reflect, the image of what is, who or what is standing before them, it's amazing. What they have in this day, their mirrors were polished brass, polished metal. And he said, we see that, yeah, we've got some, we're getting some prophecy, but he said, we can't really see fully. We're not getting a good picture of it. It's just partial. It's temporary. He says there are so many things we don't know, so many things we don't understand. And this word in part in verse 9 and in verse 12, it means partially or imperfectly. Partially or imperfectly. We see through a glass darkly. Have any of you ever stood before a metal mirror? You know, some state parks. Why they did this, I don't know. Probably to cut down on vandalism and destruction. We have been to some state parks, and they've had this polished piece of steel there behind the sink. And you stand there and you look at that, and you know it's nicely polished, but it is so distorted in comparison to a nice mirror, you kind of laugh. Is this the best you can do, Michigan? For all the entrance fees you charge? Well, here you go. Paul said, this is right now. These gifts, these things that we have, what's the significance of this? Keep in mind, he has brought our attention to something that is going to be enduring forever. And what is that? Love. But he said, prophesying, knowledge, and tongues, that's just temporary. And it's only partial at best. As we think of this, he says in verse, we know in part, we have some knowledge, we have some, God's given some prophecy. In verse 12, we can see some things. Those of us that have the gift of prophecy, but he says, now I know in part, same thing he mentioned back in verse 9. So having said that regarding these temporary features, partially, we only have them partially, he moves us on to a change that is anticipated. A change that is anticipated. In verse 12 and in verse 10, what kind of changes? Well, again, verse 9, he said, we know in part and we prophesy in part. When we got to verse 12, he said, now we see prophetically through a glass darkly, but what's he say? There's a change coming. There's a time coming when we're not going to be looking through some distorted mirror anymore, but we're going to be able to see face to face. Doesn't get any better than that, does it? As far as seeing things. I'd a lot rather look at my wife straight on than look at her in a mirror. I mean, that mirror is good, but it's not nearly as good as seeing her face to face. And what about this, those things that we, this knowledge that we have in part? He says in verse 12, "Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known." I'm going to know what? I'm going to know everything. There is a change coming. Paul referred to that change in verse 10, and he called it, "When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part is going to be done away." Now we've seen in verse 9, we know in part, we prophesy in part. He referred to it again in verse 12, knowledge and prophecy. But he said something is going to happen and something is going to change it all. Now here's the big question. To what was Paul referring? What is this thing that is going to bring an end to that which was temporary? What is this when that which is perfect is come? Here's the question. Has it already come? Or is it coming? Have all these things ceased? Have these things come to an end? Knowledge, prophecy. We've already seen that even in the time the New Testament, by the time the New Testament was written, there were no more references to tongues. They had ceased. Has that which is perfect come? What do you think? And to what was Paul referring? This is the kind of stuff that keeps me awake at night, folks. What am I going to stand up here and tell people? None of you volunteer and say, "Pastor, I know you've got kind of a tricky portion of Scripture coming up on Sunday. Would you like me to help you out? Would you like me to offer to just..." I know those are some controversial verses. How about I do that for you? I keep waiting. It doesn't happen. Has that which is perfect already come, or are we still looking for it? You know, it's interesting. I told my wife, far back as I can remember, where I got this, I don't know, but I've always thought that what was perfect was a reference to the completion of the 66 books of the Bible. Now, I'm not the only one that's thought that. For instance, Oliver Green said, "When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." 1 Corinthians 13:10. God spoke to the fathers through the prophets at various times and in various ways, but in these last days, God has spoken unto us by His Son, Hebrews 1:1-2. Mr. Green says, we now have the perfect law of liberty. We find in our Bible everything we need to know about God and the things eternal. There is therefore no need for new prophecies today. We have the complete written Word of God. That, he says, that which is perfect refers to the Word of God in its completeness. When the faith once delivered unto the saints, Jude 3, had come fully and completely, when the Scriptures were completed, all 66 books of the Word of God, then nothing could be added. God's Word is perfect. And I used to say, yeah, that's it. That's my explanation. Even the Liberty the Liberty Study Bible, or the Nelson Study Bible more recently, has this in their footnotes: that which is perfect is best understood in light of chapter 2, verse 6, in the sense of mature. It is neuter tense. That's technical stuff as far as languages are concerned. It is neuter in the Greek and could refer to the completeness or fullness of Scripture. They say it could not refer to the coming of Christ. Paul, in verse 11, Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And they say Paul's use of speech, spoke, understood, thought, seems to correspond respectively to the tongues, prophecy, and knowledge. The point of this passage is to explain that partial revelation via tongues and so forth will cease when the full revelation of God in Scripture is completed. This occurred by the end of the apostolic age when the New Testament was completed. And again, let me say, for years, that's the position that I have taken and put forth. But in my research, in my study of multiple authors, multiple references, this study has been very interesting to compare the writings of many respected authors. And the thing that I discovered in my study was that most authors don't agree with Oliver Green and the Liberty Study Bible. That's the rare duck. That's the unusual position. Most of them that I have referenced, looked at, researched, pulled out what little bit of hair I have left in my head over, you say, well, if they don't refer to it as that which is perfect, referring to the completed Scripture, then what then do they refer to it as? Most of them say it has reference to the eternal state. The eternal state which is yet to come. Thayer says this. He calls it the perfect state of all things to be ushered in by the return of Christ from heaven. And I looked at that and I thought, you know, it's awfully hard. I mean, am I going to have to stand up here and tell people I've been wrong? I've been wrong before. But I certainly don't want to mislead. And in looking at all of the different respected authors, I thought, again, John MacArthur had some very interesting things. And let me share those with you. Regarding that which is perfect, what is that? Has it come? He mentions in verses 9 and 10, they indicate that what is going to abolish knowledge and prophecy is that which is perfect. When that occurs, those gifts will be rendered inoperative. He goes on and he says, the perfect is not the completion of Scripture, since there is still the operation of those two gifts, and there will be in the future kingdom. And he gives references in the book of Joel, in the book of Acts, and in the book of Revelation. We find there's future references to prophets and prophecy. The Scriptures do not allow us to see face to face or have perfect knowledge as God does in verse 12. He says the perfect is not the rapture of the church. And he says it is not the second coming of Christ. Since the kingdom to follow those events will have an abundance of preachers and teachers. He gives references in Isaiah, Joel, and Revelation. The perfect must be, here's his conclusion, it must be the eternal state when we in glory get to see God face to face, Revelation 22:4, and have full knowledge of the eternal new heavens and new earth. Just as a child grows to full understanding, believers will come to perfect knowledge in the presence of the Lord, and no such gifts are going to be necessary then. There's a lot to assimilate there. I thought he made some excellent points. I offer those for your consideration. Though these gifts are going to cease, and that which is perfect is going to bring them once and for all to the end. Knowledge. Prophecy. What do we find? Love never what? Faileth. Love is never going to end. In verse 13, we discover that love is superior to anything we could mention. And he mentions some important features in verse. I mean, for instance, and now abideth. Faith, is that important? Yes or no? Certainly it's important. Faith, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see in verse 17 these words. Therefore, this is not what I wanted. We walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews chapter 11, I've lost that Corinthians one, but the Hebrews portion in Hebrews chapter 11, how important is faith to us? Faith, right now, the writer says, it is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. How do I know that we're going to get to go home to glory? Because we have what? Faith. We haven't seen glory yet, but we still keep, we accept it by faith. By it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. How do I know in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth? I accept it by faith. I believe that. And he says here in 1 Corinthians 13:8, now abideth these three things. Faith. And faith is pretty important. But you know, one day we won't need faith anymore. One day we will be able to do what? We will be able to see the reality of everything we have accepted by faith. But there's still going to be love. Hope. Hope, that's kind of important, isn't it? Paul mentioned in Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, these words. He says, we're saved by what? Hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, you see, there's so much we are looking forward to, so much we have our hope in, hope, not just, I hope I don't fall on the ice again. No, it's, that is my assurance. There's so much we are hoping for. But you know what? The day is coming, just like with faith. We're going to get to see it with our own eyes. And guess what? We won't be living by faith or by hope. We will be living by what? We will be living by sight in the presence of the Lord and love's superiority there as he brings that 13th verse to a close. There abideth these three things, faith, hope, love. But what? The greatest, the top of the list. Faith is so important now. Hope. But love beats it all. Love's permanence, love's superiority. I trust the truth of God's word will encourage you as we have looked at how important this thing is. This thing we call love. Exercise of ministry, gifts, without it, worthless. Does love have any flaws? Certainly not. 15 characteristics which describe its perfection. And as we've seen today, these temporary things, they've come, but they're going to go. But guess what? Love still will endure. Thank God for it. I hope you know the love of God. I hope you have put your faith and trust in Him. I hope you have experienced the expression of His love to you through your Son, the gift of everlasting life. That's love. Let's close in prayer. We are thankful, Father, for what we've seen today. Thankful for your enablement. I trust you're glorified. I trust, Lord, as we have made some comparisons, as we have shared some differing thoughts and opinions, I trust you got the glory. May your word go with us. May its truths continue to minister to our hearts. We thank you for it in your name.